Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that we can sing these songs to you tonight in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would come here, Lord, and as we pray that ancient prayer often that's 1,000 years old, we come to you tonight with our hearts open. We come to you with our desires known. We come to you, Lord, knowing there are no secrets. And so we pray that this time we're with you tonight, that Holy Spirit may come and purify our hearts, that each one of us here could perfectly love you and we could worldly magnify your name forever and ever. We ask and pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Before I read a scripture, just a couple of words about those songs. That second song takes me all the way back into the mid-70s, right? When I used to sing that on a shag carpet in our Sunday school room. And the first one, I just want to give props to our, not only our worship team, but also to David Ray up there. You were fast on that button, buddy, getting it over. Yeah, well done. Now to the scriptures, which I have been reading this all day, and I think I got it. So this is from the 16th chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. There in the first book, he writes, I am coming to visit you, and after I have been to Macedonia, for I am planning to travel through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay a while with you, possibly all winter, and then you can send me on my way to send me to my next destination. This time, I don't want to make just a short visit and then go right on. But I want to come and stay a while if the Lord will let me. In the meantime, I will be staying here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. There is a wide open door for a great work here, and although many still oppose me. When Timothy comes, don't intimidate him, for he is doing the Lord's work just as I am. And don't let anyone treat him with contempt, but send him on his way with your blessing when he returns to me. I expect him to come with the other believers. And now about our brother Apollos. I urged him to visit you with the other believers, but he was not willing to go right now. He will see you later when he has the opportunity. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong and do everything with love. The word of the Lord. So this is a message I'm just sharing on this campus. So the other campus is not getting it. Just you fine people, okay? It's a message really is crafted just from my personal conversations with so many of you privately. And that is many people have asked me really this particularly the last couple of years about how we handle ourselves as Christians in a world that seems to be changing so fast and so dramatically that many times we don't know what to say or how to say it, and how do we stand firm in what we believe while also protecting the dignity of every human being and still loving Christ and loving his word. And so therefore tonight I want to share with you some thoughts about that. And I also want to say you make being a pastor of this church so wonderful. I serve alongside some of the greatest people I've ever been with my entire adult life. But what I want to share with you tonight is both a warning and an exhortation. There's a balance going back and forth between these two. Probably chief among that is it doesn't so much matter how talented we are or our abilities, but rather our faith and more importantly, where we place it. And I'm drawn to two scriptures I want to put up here. One is when Jesus asked the question to other believers, do you believe, or people listening, do you believe I'm able to do this? He was asking the question before he performed miracles. Do you believe I'm able to do this? It's something I ask myself all the time, that I feel like Christ is asking me, and seems like impossible situations, Jonathan, do you believe I'm able to do this? And the other passage up here is just a few chapters later, it says, and this is, and Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Their lack of faith, and more importantly, their lack of faith in him. So, what this is communicating, it's not our abilities, it's not our talent, it's not how smart we are, not how much money we have, it's not where we're from, it's our faith in whom we place it in. And reminds me another passage of scripture up here, Ephesians 3, a passage many of you know well, now to him, that is God, that is Christ, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even possibly imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, within here. Now the question I think that naturally comes up is, okay, how do we accomplish this? How do we live and move and have our being in a society that's changing really, really dramatic? And if you notice it here, the very end of the passage that I read there in Paul's letter, the 16th chapter there in his church in Corinth, he talks about a way to live as a church, and a way to fend off the enemy. I want to put these five things he puts up here. Put them up here. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And do everything in love. Five biblical principles. This is saying that if we live this way, we will be hard to be beat. If we live like this. And I might add here, five really commands that you will hear all the time, every week, from either in our liturgy, our prayers, or this pulpit. Those five. And Paul is saying here, repeat them, remember them, memorize them, put them on your heart. And the first one I want to put up here is be on your guard. Be on your guard. And I did a lot of digging deep into this, okay? I'm going back to my RTS days, the way I was trained, okay? And that is, I looked at the different translations and how this is understood in the original text, and it could mean many things, but it means to be alert, to be awakened, to be vigilant. The idea is you're always ready. You're not caught flat-footed. You're not shocked. You're not surprised, as opposed to someone who is asleep or not paying attention or doesn't know what's going on or is indifferent. This is to be alert, to be vigilant, to be on guard. Now, what should we be on guard about? That's the question about here. And anytime we see language like this in the Bible, it's almost always referring to the enemy. To that thing and those objects that may bring us away from God. And that's what it's about. And in 1 Peter 8, 5, he says this. Peter writes this, stay alert. Watch out at all times, same word there, for your great enemy, the devil, is at working against you. He prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to attack, looking for someone to devour. So refuse to give in by standing strong in your faith. That's pretty in your face, is it not? Now let me say something that I think immediately as soon as we read this, we run up against something here that I have run up against over the years. And it's a major problem when it comes to this whole idea of the devil. And that is a lot of people, most people have this, I'm gonna put the picture up here. He looks something like this, okay? There's a couple of things here that I wanna say, because I, someone who is in the world in some sense, who does have probably at least a third of my friends do not go to church, do not believe. I've watched and had conversations with people privately about this, and I've watched that there's usually either two forms of belief about this. And by the way, this is not original with me. C.S. Lewis talked about this. Of course he did. In the Screwtape Letters, in the opening preface of the book, when the book's about a senior devil writing to a junior devil about how they can tempt a Christian. And one of the things he writes in the preface says, he said, there are two equal but opposite mistakes which it seems like almost everybody falls into about the devil. One is to disbelieve in his existence. that he's not even around. He's not. It's a figment of people's imagination, like the spaghetti monster. He's not true. He's not there. It's just nothing but legends and myths that have been passed down from people who are ignorant. So you disbelieve in his existence. The other is to believe and feel in such an excessive and unhealthy interest in him. And that is, the devil is in everything, right? Remember that one? And the church lady back Saturday Night Live? Some of you remember this, right? Okay. And I remember this. I remember this well when I was in college up at App State, and I was in charge of bringing the music player one evening. And we were outside, and so I had to have batteries in it. And I remember when we started playing the music, and suddenly it died, and suddenly everyone said, the devil, just stop our music. And I remember I forgot to put the batteries in it, like some old batteries. And I realized, oh, I guess I am the devil tonight, okay? It was just a simple mistake that I forgot to put in new batteries. But we either go to one of either extremes. Either he does not exist, he's not around, or he's in everything. There's an overbelief, but there's also an underbelief. And either one can be an unhealthy way to live. And I have to say this, because there's nothing more the enemy would like than to see us fail, to see a pastor come undone. I was writing back and forth. I've been writing back and forth through email, through phone calls with Kathy Keller the last few weeks. And one of the things she told me, I told her, is my graduating class from RTS, I think we graduate with 58 people. I think something like 45 are completely out of ministry now. And that was in 2001. And a lot of them have come down through moral failures, burnout, misappropriate behavior. There's nothing more than people who do not go to church, people who do not believe, people who are opposed to it, who like to say, look at it, there's another church built on a man. They couldn't even get along. Look how they behave. Look how they act. The Apostle Paul talks about this over and over and over again, as well as Peter. Another one here I'll put up here out of Ephesians 6, one we know well. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, and I might add here, is not only against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We need to be on guard. We need to be alert. We need to be vigilant. We do not need to be asleep on this. Be on your guard. And believe me, I am all the time. I'm not going to be flanked. That is why I'm working very hard at this, and so we all should be. The second up here is that it says, stand firm in the faith. Some translations say, stand alone. It is, and by the way, it's rendered here, this is a definite article here, it should be rendered, stand firm in the faith, like a capital The, talking about faith in Christ, faith in God, the gospel. Our foundation is that. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And everything we do here on a Saturday night, on a Sunday morning, during the week, is an expression of that foundation, of that faith, of the faith. Not built on any man, not built on any earthly system or what's faddish, but built on Christ. Stand alone, stand firm in the faith. Eugene Peterson translates it, hold tight to your convictions. Hold tight to your convictions. There are going to be a lot of things that are going to distract us, that come along all the time that will distract us. Things that I'm sure are important but get in the way of the gospel or what God considers essential. And we are to stand firm in the faith that nothing moves us. The image I have is a steer in a blizzard, okay? We're just there standing no matter what comes our way. Years ago, 7 or 8 years ago, I shared this a long time ago, and I think, you know, on the average, what we have, people move every 3 years, so probably hardly anybody's heard this, okay? But when my dad was alive, for years he used to send me articles from his favorite magazine, one of his favorite, Sports Illustrated. I don't know if anybody even reads that anymore, but the favorite part he used to look at was in the very back by a sports writer named Rick Riley. Some of you may have heard of him before. And he sent me an article, one that has stood out for years now, that I found amazing. The name of the article was A Paragon That Rises Above the Madness. And now, I don't know if Rick Riley's a Christian, but the man he wrote about was, and I'll put his picture up here, John Wooden, the coach for UCLA. And Riley became very close to Wooden, as many people had, and he calls Wooden the greatest man I've ever known. He writes, there's never been a finer man in American sports, or a finer coach, or a finer American than John Wooden. He won 10 NCAA basketball championships at UCLA. The last in 1975. Nobody has ever come within five of him. He won 88 straight games. Nobody's ever come within 42 of that. There's never been a coach like Wooden. Quiet as an April snow and square as a game of checkers. Gosh, he could write, okay? Loyal to one woman, one school, one way. Walking around campus in his sensible shoes and his Jimmy Stewart morals. He spent a half a day at practice showing the freshmen how to put on their socks. Wrinkles can lead to blisters, Wooden would say. And these huge seven-footers would sneak looks at one another and roll their eyes. Eventually, they would get it right. Good, good, Wooden would say. And now, the other foot. Of the 180 players that played for Wooden, he knew about the whereabouts of 172 of them. The things that he passed on to them, that they would pass on to their children, who would pass it on to their grandchildren, who would write it on their lunch bags before they went to school. Things like, discipline yourself, and others won't have to. Never lie, never cheat, never steal. Earn the right to be proud and confident, Coach would say. And if you played for him, you played by his rules. You'd never score without acknowledging a teammate. And by the way, that still happens today. You'll see a guy will score and he will point out to a player. That's from Wooden. One word of profanity and you were done for the day. Treat your opponent with respect. He believed in hopelessly out-of-date stuff that never did anything but win championships. This is why I love these things. No dribbling behind the back. No dribbling between the legs. There's no need. No long hair. No facial hair. Because they take too long to dry and you could catch cold when you go outside. This one drove his players bonkers. Okay. One day, All-American center and player of the year who was returning, Bill Walton, showed up with a full beard. It's my right, he insisted, as he towered over the coach. Wooden asked Walton if he believed that strongly. Walton said he did. That's good, Bill, Coach said. I admire people who have strong beliefs and stick by them. I really do. And we're going to miss you. Walton shaved his beard then and there. And since that time, Walton has called Wooden every single week for the last 35 years to tell the coach how much he loves him. What a story. What a man. Stand firm in the faith. Hold tight to your convictions. Stick to them. We are supposed to stand out. And I don't mean obnoxious, but winsome. A difference where people said, that is not the normal thing to do. We're supposed to stand alone. That's what makes us close to the heart of God. And Paul understood this when he was writing to Timothy, who we read about this, but he says this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me and award me on that day. Because I have been on guard, because I've sat strong to my convictions, I now receive this crown of righteousness. This should mean something. And by the way, not just personally, but this is talking corporately here. Again, we're not islands by ourselves. This is together. We will keep our faith if we stick together. We are stronger together. Be on our guard. Stand firm in the faith. And this third one, be men of courage. And by the way, this is not some gender verse here. This is really about people. It's communicating that we need to grow up as believers. To be mature in the faith is what is communicating here. To be adult-like in our thinking. This is God's unique message to all of us about moving past being a toddler with our faith and just being spoon-fed by people or believing just because the pastor said it has to be true. But digging down deep. It is written, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people or really to mature people here. I had to talk to you as people who belong to this world as though you were infants in your Christian walk. He goes on to say, I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, but because you weren't ready for anything that was more solid, that was stronger. He's challenging us to grow in our faith here, to stand alone, to grow strong. And there's a maturity with this. There's a part of us that we know enough to know what it's like to be challenged and to stand down and to stand and look for God. If we screw up, apologize. If we've offended or hurt somebody, we ask them to forgive us. I remember a year and a half ago in my accountability group, I was wrong on something, and I got prideful about it. And the wonderful thing about having given the green light to four or five guys, they said, JR, you need to suck in the pride and you need to do the right thing here. You need to go and apologize because you were wrong. And I did, and it healed a fractured relationship. And I realized this is about being more than just a child. This is being someone who's strong in the faith, mature in the faith. The basic idea here is courageous faith here. And the mature person has a sense that God is in control and that we place our confidence in God. And I might add here that we would definitely, and part of this is we don't consider ourselves better than other people. There's a real humility here that because we have not lived the life we should have lived, that Christ lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death we deserve. We know we're no better than anybody else. It gives us the ability to go out to people and talk to people and say, I am just one beggar telling other beggars where they can find bread. And we don't get up, bent all out of shape, we don't get our way. The immature or childish person does. So be men and women of courage. Be people who have courage that is grounded deep in our faith. Fourth up here, and that is that to be strong. To be strong. This doesn't just mean to get tougher or thicker skin. Because the verb that is used here is a passive verb, which means it's something that's kind of happening to us. That's something that God is doing in our lives. It means to be strengthened here, which points to something that comes from above. This not of ourselves, that this comes from God. And there's an imperative underneath this command that we cannot do this by ourselves. We cannot just do this just with one other person. This is about us together here. It is only through Jesus Christ and each other that we are made stronger here. And this is what Paul is trying to get at to the church in Corinth. He's really challenging them, trying to say here, you are trying to get by with your own strength. And you cannot do it. And some of us in here have learned this, have we not? Learned this the hard way, some of us. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, okay? But we know. The Corinthians had deceived themselves into thinking that they were wise and they were strong. And that is the greatest danger of them all, when we get like that. That is a pride that will bring almost anybody down. Again, another verse here. If you think you're standing strong, watch yourself. The person who thinks he can stand against sin had better watch that he does not fall into it. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be people of courage here. Be strong. This is where we get in trouble if we do not heed this. If we come with our own agendas instead of relying on God's. If I've learned anything about ministry in the last 25 years, it is this, that God seems to be work through us the greatest amount when we admit our weaknesses and our frailties, and that we cannot make it without him. And that we're honest about it. Paul says, I have learned the secret of living in any and every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or whether it's empty, whether it's plenty or whether it's very little, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. The secret here, if you call it a secret, is the strength that comes from above. I think one of the most powerful verses in the Bible is this one right here. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down to us from this Father of lights. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be people of courage. Be strong. And this last one I'll say, and that is, you could master the other four, but if we do not have this last one, it just mutes the other four. And I will say, I've watched a lot of churches and a lot of Christians conquer their first four and miss the last one, and they become completely ineffective. Yes, that's the warning here, okay? Thank you, Lord, okay? The common thread running through this is do everything in love. Everything in love. Let all that you do be done with love. This is the common thread. This is the common DNA that should be running through the veins of everybody who walks with Christ. This is what will lead us out into the world that Jesus Christ came to die for. And if we do not possess this, it's going to really hamper the church and hamper our faith here. But I would say if we conquer these five and we live into these five, I mean, let five inform the other four, I will say we are going to be really hard to be beaten. It'll be remarkable how tough an enemy and a target the enemy will have with us. But let me add here, we will fall short. I will fall short. Any other minister here will fall short. We all will fall short. And I'm becoming convinced more than ever that if God can and does work through our imperfection, and he can work through our weakness, the one secret weapon we have with Christ's grace and mercy is this last one, do everything in love. That covers a multitude of flaws. And we know this. Those of us who have had children know this. When our own children come to us, and you could tell they're trying, and they're stumbling, and they're still trying, and they will say, I'm sorry, I can't do this. How much more love do you have for them? When you see them trying and stumbling, yet, because they love you and they want to please you. This command there is the ultimate equalizer. It keeps our firmness from becoming hardness. It keeps our strength from becoming domineering. It makes our maturity come across as gentleness and compassionate. It keeps our doctrine from becoming legalistic. We don't spend our time majoring in the minors. I've said it often, and I'll say it again, okay? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And who is the main thing? Jesus, you got it right, okay? That's always the answer. Show me a church that does all five of these, and I will show you a church that's changing their community. Changing the world. The Apostle Peter said, most important, continue to show deep love for each other, for love conquers a multitude of sins. What I'm saying to you is, and I'll say it, I keep saying this, but I want you to hear it. If we live like this, it's going to be amazing to see what we can accomplish. There'll be no mountain too high, okay? No challenge too great, no dream too big. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be people of courage, be strong, and let us do everything surrounded in love. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this night, Lord, and we remember the words of Jeremiah centuries ago. He said, your words were found, and I did eat them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. And I now know that I have been called by your name, O Lord of hosts. And like Jeremiah this night, Lord, we pray that your word would go deep in our hearts, that we might be people that live out your commands in a way that my people see the light that you put in us. They would see a city on a hill, and they would see that and praise you, our Father in heaven. It's in your name we ask and pray these things. Amen. Let's stand together.